Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are now today in lesson 137. And last time we finished with the account of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. That is the second time, as he went up again with the two tablets of stone that he himself had to carve. The first ones were carved by God. This time God told him, "You do it, since you broke it." And God was writing his law on the tables of stone, and also he gave him many other instructions. And at the end of that period, when he gave him all these instructions and he spent all that time with him, and again, that was the second time, 40 days, 40 nights, he didn't eat and he didn't drink. When he came down, his face did shine, and the children of Israel were afraid to look at him. And so we read in chapter 34 of Exodus, in in verse 29, we read the story. Well, in verse 28, you read about the 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat bread, nor drink water. In verse 49, it came to pass, and Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not. You see, he was not aware of it. I mean, he wasn't looking in the mirror, so he didn't see himself the way he looked, but others, when they saw him, they were aware of that. And so he did not know that the skin of his face sent forth beams while he talked with him. In other words, his face did shine. And God obviously had a purpose for doing that. It was not just a coincidence or something that just happened, and there was a spiritual lesson that God was going to teach Israel about it, and later on, and of course Moses understood it, and some others, with the Spirit of God or the knowledge of God, understood what was it all about. And later on, we read in the days of the apostles, and especially the apostle Paul, he explained exactly what that was, and the link of this act to the circumcision. In other words, it is a matter of spiritual understanding. And so, in verse 30, in verse 29, he came down, he didn't realize that his face did shine. And so, in verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face, that is, sent forth beams. In other words, this is the way it is described in the Hebrew translation here. That is the English translation of the Hebrew in the Sonsino. And the reason is, in Hebrew it says, Vehine karan or panav, in other words, and the skin of his face sent, just like you see with the sunshine, especially when there are clouds around, that's when you see it. You see those rays of light. In Hebrew, the word for that is a beam or keren, which comes from the word horn that you find on a goat or on a male lamb. And so they use this terminology here to explain it. In other words, the light didn't come from him just like as a halo, but it came in sort of beams, just like with the sunshine through the clouds. You see those rays, you see those beams of light. And this is what came from him. And so when they saw it, obviously they were scared of that. They didn't realize what was happening there. And yet there was a spiritual purpose for it. And so they were afraid to come near to him. In verse 31, and Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses spoke to them. In other words, when they saw it, they just fled. Verse 32, and afterward the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. So first he talked to the leaders, to Aaron, to the priest, to the leaders of the congregation, then he went directly to the people. And he gave it to them too. And that's the way God wanted it to be. When he came and spoke on Mount Sinai, he didn't speak to the Levites, to the leadership. He came and spoke to the entirety of the nation of Israel. And so God always dealt with his people in this manner. And unfortunately, as time went by, some people totally misunderstood this way that God deals with his people on a direct basis. and began to create a hierarchy and separate God from the people and separate the people from God. In other words, they came in between and they became the bottleneck of information instead of the conduit. And that basically comes because of arrogance on the part of those who have authority, and they begin to personalize authority and take it to themselves. Anyway, it's a different point. And so Moses called them, and then he went to the people, and he gave them the commandment that God had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Now first, when he spoke to them, he showed them the light. You see, he did not hide the light from them. And obviously, this is symbolic of the spiritual truth that he brought to them. You see, and then you begin to see the link to the circumcision also. And so the light came not from his hand or from his body, it came from his head, you see. And so when he spoke to them, the light was on. And so they should have seen it, and they should have come to it, and should have rejoiced in it. And yet, as we shall find out later on, people that walk in darkness, they don't like light. And so Moses, it says, after he had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face, a covering on his face. But when Moses went in before the Eternal, that he might speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. So with God, he had the light on. With the people, had to put it on after he talked to them the first time. And he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face sent forth beams, that is, beams of light, rays of light. And you can imagine, you know, the sight. And Moses put the veil back upon his face until he went in to speak with him, that is, with God. And you might ask, you know, what is it all about? What's the purpose of that? You see? When we talk about the circumcision, we begin to understand what God had in mind. What was the intent of it to begin with? Why did he, once upon a time, told Abraham, okay, now that you are converted, you're obedient to the faith, you're a righteous person, now you need to remove the foreskin of the male organ. In other words, where is the foreskin of the male organ? It is covering the head. Remove it. So this is not just a physical thing. It has a spiritual connotation. And here you see a link to it. In other words, when Moses came down, the light was on the head of Moses. And it was beaming all over the place. And as long as people worship God and serve God and fear God, they were not afraid of the light. And it didn't bother them. And the reason why Moses had to put the veil on, because it did bother them, the light. And they could not talk to him because of the light. They could not see his face properly. And so you begin to see a link there. That as long as there is a foreskin, which is a veil, which is a covering on the head of the male organ, it's covered up. And of course, it's a spiritual connotation there, obviously. A link between the two. And when it is removed, there is light, so to speak. In other words, you see the head. And this is, in essence, what God was trying to convey. And so later on, he began to use the terminology about removing the covering, removing the head, removing the lot, removing the veil. And when people walk in darkness, the veil is put back on. You see? And this is what the link between this reality that became widespread knowledge, but not necessarily understandable. In other words, people did not really understand always what was really behind it. This giving of the light to the head of Moses and the covering and all those things. And what was that veil that he had to put on? In other words, what spiritual connotations did it have? That they did not fully comprehend, but the prophets understood it, and God spoke about it in different ways from that time to the days of the New Testament, where you see specific instructions and teachings in that regard. Now, in Isaiah 25, God basically, in many other places, in Jeremiah also, He speaks often about the fact, and in Ezekiel we see the same terminology, where God says that all the nations of the earth are uncircumcised. And now He's not speaking about the act itself, that they're uncircumcised in the flesh. He's speaking about their behavior, their conduct, their iniquity, their lawlessness. In other words, a person that is lawless, God considers that person to be uncircumcised. And when a person is uncircumcised, he's got a covering on his head. You see? On the head of his male organ, obviously. And not the head of above the shoulders. But you see the connotation that he's drawing here. That a person that obeys God removes the foreskin, symbolic of the act, that the foreskin that is over his heart, over his head, is also taken away, and now he walks in the light. And so God says, all the nations of the earth are in that condition, and yet the time will come when he's going to circumcise them. And the circumcision he's speaking about is a spiritual one. And so in Isaiah 25 and verse 6 we read, and in this mountain, speaking about the mountain and the kingdom of God, Mount Zion, when Jesus Christ returns, becomes King of Kings, Lord of Lords on this earth, and he's going to begin the process from that time to circumcise all nations of the earth, you know, spiritually speaking. First, that's the main thing anyway. And then verse 6, this is what we read, and in this mountain the Lord of Hosts, or the Eternal of Hosts, will make for all people, that is all nations, a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, or of well-refined wines on the lees. In other words, he's speaking about spiritual truth that he's going to give them. These are just physical analogies that he's using. And then verse 7, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. You see, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, after spending 40 days and 40 nights with the one that became Jesus Christ, with the God of Israel, with the Eternal, he was full of light. There was not one tiny little shred of darkness in him, in what he said, in what he brought to them, in what he received from God. And had Israel embraced it wholeheartedly, they would have been also fully in the light. But because they were not willing to go all the way, just like they were not willing to listen to God when he spoke to them, the Ten Commandments, and then they told Moses, you speak to us, you know, we're afraid to speak to God. And the problem there was iniquity on their part. There were people of superstition, of darkness, not obedience. And so Moses, symbolically, had to pull the veil over his head, just like that veil, made of flesh, is over the head of the male organ. And so when God demands that that circumcision takes place, it is because of what it means, not because of the act itself. You see? It is because of the spiritual connotation. And so every person that misbehaves, that is lawless, even though he may be circumcised in the flesh, God calls him uncircumcised. And this is what the link is, you know, between these two. And so when he made that a reality, with Moses having his head shining and sending beams of light, this is what he was trying to convey, a spiritual message. That when you are righteous, when you walk in the light, your head is full of light. And when you are not, there is a veil on your head, you don't see, you walk in darkness. And God says constantly to his people, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. You know, remove the veil, remove the darkness. But you can do it only by obedience, because that's what truth, that's what light is all about. And the epitome of that light came in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And there was no shred of darkness in him. As he said, the prince of this world comes, speaking about the devil, and he has nothing in me. You see, Jesus Christ was totally circumcised. He was circumcised before he was born. You see, he was full of the Spirit, full of truth, full of light. No darkness in him, which is symbolized by the foreskin. And so this is not just something that God wanted his people to do for no reason whatsoever. It has an awesome tremendous importance and meaning there, spiritual meaning. And that's why God would never compromise with His teaching, because of what it means. And that's why He told Abraham, now we're going to make a covenant, we're going to have an intimate relationship between me and you and your descendants, every one of them. And every one of them who doesn't do it, including the foreigners and the aliens that live in your house or in your land, they're going to be cut off because of the symbolic act, because of what it means, because of the spiritual connotation. And when people understand it, they don't have a problem with the circumcision. But when they don't understand it, they begin to think just like all the nations of the earth. As God says, they're all uncircumcised, but the day will come where He's going to remove this veil, this circumcision skin, the foreskin. Spiritually speaking, later on it'll be done physically. But to begin with, He's going to do it spiritually, as He did with Abraham, and as He did with the children of Israel, the second generation. And then when the time came, He told them, do it physically also. And that's in essence what the apostles were trying to teach the people of Israel, who had forgotten this information, the connotation and the meaning and the purpose of the circumcision. And they put everything on the physical act itself, forgetting the spiritual connotation there, and we're not emphasizing that, and the apostles were emphasizing that. And that's the reason that they said, you know, let the Gentiles alone now, you know, let them grow in the faith. Like Father Abraham, you know, like all our forefathers in the wilderness. And then when they're strong enough, when they have to greater comprehension, when they grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, as they study the law, as they go to the synagogue, continue to go to the synagogue as long as, you know, they were attending the synagogue, after a while, obviously, had to be separated, not because it was wrong to go to the synagogue, but because of the fact that the Jews were persecuting them. That's the only reason. Otherwise, it would have continued to this very day to go to the synagogue and study the law of Moses. And so God said, the time will come where He's going to remove this foreskin, this veil, this lot, this covering from the face of all the nations of the earth. At that time, from the days of Abraham, it's only the children of Israel that were in this covenant, and all those who wanted to live in their midst. All the nations, not of the seed of Abraham, who wanted to live in the midst of the children of Israel, God said, one law shall be to you and to the stranger. Every single one of them must be circumcised. You see? And all that is because of the spiritual connotation. And when people do not understand that, they miss the whole thing. Now, let's jump forward to John. And in John, we read something that will explain to us also a spiritual, give us a spiritual understanding of the subject again. In chapter 3, we'll begin with a famous quote that everybody likes to quote it, and very few understand really what it means. It says, in verse 16, John 3, for God, that is Elohim, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. You see? When do people perish? When they walk in iniquity, in darkness. That's when they perish. When they walk in lawlessness. When they are uncircumcised in the heart. When their actions show that they are uncircumcised, even though their flesh may be. That's when they perish. But God didn't want them to perish, so He sent them the light. You see? And you see the link there between the circumcision and the light. And Moses' head and the covering he had to put on and the removal of the foreskin. They're all tied together. In verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't want them destroyed. A lot of people like to talk about hell, sending everybody to hell they don't like, especially preachers like to do it. And God does not want anybody to be condemned or destroyed, but that the world through Him might be saved. In other words, as His instructions later on were given by His disciples, as He did Himself. You follow My footsteps. I walk in the light. You walk in the light. I obey My Father's commandments. You obey My Father's commandments. I am, you see, circumcised in the flesh and in the heart, in the spirit. In every way, you must be the same. You see, but then he gives us time to reach that point. He says, you become perfect. It's not the first day. You grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. It's not the first day, so it does not demand everything in the beginning. And when people don't understand that, they think, well, certain things are not for us. They are for the old days. Instead of realizing, no, it's a matter of time. When you grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, you begin to understand what you are doing. Then those things which are symbolic take a great meaning in your life. Spiritually, you understand them. Therefore, you want to do them. And so, it says that through him, he wanted to save the world in verse 17. In verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe in him is condemned already. And when you don't believe in him, you don't obey him. You don't obey his Father's commandments. You are lawless. You walk in the dark. You are uncircumcised. And so, he says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, a person like that is going to be condemned. And then verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light, you see the light, that was the source of that light that was on the head of Moses, the light has come into the world. Now what is a light? You see, thy word is a light, as David would say. And the word, the epitome of the word of God, of the law of God, of the teachings of God, of the truth that caused people to walk in freedom and liberty and in light, that was epitomized by Jesus Christ, the very one that gave it to Moses, the God of Israel. And so it says, this is the condemnation. And verse 19, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You see, that was the problem with the children of Israel. Had they been obedient to God, they would not have been afraid to continue to listen to God who was speaking to them. And the whole mountain was full of fire, that means full of light. You see, but because they were evil. In their heart, there was evil there. They were idol worshippers in their heart. Egypt was still very deep inside them. They were full of superstitions and lies and deceptions. And they were constantly rebellious. And that's how they act. They cannot appreciate the light. They cannot stand in front of it. They begin to be fearful. And people who walk in darkness, they are afraid of the light. They don't like for their deeds to be exposed. And so they like to go into hiding. And so in verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light. You know, not only he's afraid of it, but he hates it. See, you shine a beam of light into somebody's eyes, when he's been in the dark for a long time, you know, it bothers him an awful lot. He covers his face, he runs into hiding, can't stand it. You know, this is physical, so imagine how much more spiritually. And so, for everyone who is practicing evil, hates the light. He'd rather have the hood on. He'd rather have the veil on. He'd rather have the foreskin on, so to speak, to cover his head. So he doesn't have to look at the light. And he does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. They are from God, you see? And so I begin to understand, well, what the circumcision is all about. It's not just a physical act. It's a spiritual connotation that God was after. And the physical act was just symbolic, since we are flesh and blood. And so God gives us symbolic things, which are in the physical, being flesh and blood. And he gave it also, mind you, the physical circumcision does not happen on the head, you know, like on the ear, or the way they used to do it with the slaves, where everybody can see it. Now it is done in a place that later on, you know, the English people and the translator, the King James, you know, they were going through the Victorian Puritan era, that is, and they were afraid of, and they were bashful, and because they were in darkness, that's the main reason for it, but they were bashful of using plain words that the Bible used, and so they had to invent euphemisms for it, and instead of just speaking plainly about nakedness, the termination that the Bible used for nakedness, which basically means an uncovered pubic hair, they use the word nakedness. And, you know, for other matters or other organs of the body, they called it secrets, you know. He that has stones in the secrets. In other words, instead of saying testicles, they said secrets. Why not say testicles? Well, when people walk in darkness, that which is light becomes darkness to them. And that which is darkness becomes light. And so, the place that God told Abraham and everyone that would follow in his footsteps to circumcise was something that was hidden. What you could see is not the hidden thing. What you could see is the actions. And so based on the actions, you would know whether that person is circumcised or not. You see a person, for example, keeping the law of God, keeping the Sabbath and the holidays and eating clean food and all that, you immediately know this is a circumcised, well, in today's terminology of the past 2,000 years, it said a circumcised Jew. You immediately know this is a Jew. And as a Jew, you would know he's circumcised. You see? And there, what it means is that your works testify to what you are. God wanted people to live in such a way that their works would testify what is in their heart. You see? And therefore, people would know that this person is circumcised in the heart. And when you do keep all the laws in the letter, you know that that person is circumcised in the flesh. And you see the connotations there. And so people that work in darkness, they don't see all these things. And people that hate the light, hate the truth, you see, they're uncircumcised. And so the spiritual connotation there. When you hide in the dark, when you hate the light, that means you are uncircumcised in the heart. And when you disobey the laws of God, and when you say, well, that's not for me, I'm spiritual, you know, you're not willing to be circumcised in the flesh. Instead of understanding what it really means. When you do, then you begin to understand the connotation, you begin to understand the importance, you begin to understand the symbolism. And your attitude changes totally. And you don't say, well, this is just Jewish stuff, you know, it's not for me. You see, you understand the spiritual connotation there, you begin to have a greater appreciation for it, for what God is doing. And then when you come to the age of the apostles, as they begin to talk about all these things, having the background, having the understanding, knowing about this experience of Moses, about the light, knowing about how God regarded all nations of the earth, and how he regarded his own people. About his own people, he said, you know, they're all uncircumcised. The whole house of Israel is also uncircumcised. You see the terminology he constantly would use? And that's the reason for it. And so, let's go now to 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul is dealing with this subject again. And in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 12, this is what we read. Therefore, since we have such hope, and he's speaking before that about the hope and the glorious hope that people have who obey God, and have the Spirit of God, and know the future, and go beyond the letter of the law, not doing away with the letter of the law, but go beyond the letter of the law, into the Spirit of the law also, which makes it even more binding. And so people who have that hope, he said, we use great boldness of speech. You know, when we speak to God, when we speak to each other, and we are not hiding behind anything. We speak plainly. We walk in the light. We speak like people who are in the light. And he says, verse 13, unlike Moses, you see, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. So even what God gave him at the time to give to Israel was full of glory, and it was reflected, that glory of the truth that he gave them, which was the letter of the law, was reflected in that light that was on the head of Moses. And they were not even willing to be circumcised of those transgressions of the letter of the law. And so they did not want to look at the light. You see, he's tying the two together. In verse 14, weren't they willing to do it? Why were they afraid? But their minds were blinded. That was the reason. That was the reason why God put that light on Moses. You see? To represent the foreskin that is on the head, that is in the secret part, so to speak, you know, as the English would say it, of the body. In other words, the penis. You see? The head on the shoulders is linked to the little head on, you know, the top of the male organ. And both of them, God said, must be circumcised. One is physically, and one is spiritually. And the two of them are linked to each other. Now, when people are spiritually circumcised, they do not commit all those iniquities that are committed, you know, symbolically speaking and also literally speaking, by the male organ. You know, all the idolatry, physically speaking, or adultery and fornication and uncleanness and all those things and the evil thoughts that come from it. You see, all those things are linked together with the little head and the big head. And when people are obedient to God, they use the big head. When people are not, you know, they use the little head, and that's the wrong head to use. And when the big head is circumcised, the little head is circumcised too. You see the physical and the spiritual connotation and link there. And it's for the children of Israel, it said, their minds were blinded. In other words, they were uncircumcised, even though physically they were. They were uncircumcised in their heart. The big head was uncircumcised, even though the little head was circumcised. And so their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. He did not use the terminology, Old Testament, because there's no such a thing. You know, that's something that somebody inserted somewhere along the way to distinguish between the old and the new. You see? Reading of the covenant, the laws of the covenant, and it's not Old Testament because the same laws are still enforced to this very day and will be into the future. It's not old stuff. So in the reading of the Hebrew Scriptures, earlier you could see very plainly how Jesus Christ referred to them, the law, that is the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Nobody ever referred to it as Old Testament. But later on, you know, when the Catholics were in charge of the canonization, obviously they injected their own words, because by then they had their own religion. And therefore they had to separate between old and new from their own point of view. And so you see this terminology here, which probably was not Paul's terminology. He would be speaking about the reading of the law. And because the veil is taken away in Christ, you see, when Christ becomes a part of our life, then we become circumcised in the heart. And then the physical circumcision becomes meaningful. And that's why Paul, you know, said to the Romans, well, what advantage does the Jew have, you know, the circumcised Jew? Much in every way. He says circumcision avails a lot if people are obedient, if their heart is circumcised. And this is what he's talking about. In verse 16 he said, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In other words, when one repents, he becomes circumcised. And when one repents, he walks in the light. And when one repents, the hood is taken away, both from his head, the big one and the little one. You see, and the more people understand it, the spiritual meat, the more they appreciate what circumcision is all about. They don't look upon it as just, you know, a bloody little physical act. And verse 17, he says, well, verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, to the Eternal, to Jesus Christ, to the Adon, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. A lot of people don't understand what does it mean that Jesus Christ is a Spirit. And we went through that long time ago in some of the tapes about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? There is the power of God, and that's what is the Holy Spirit. And there is who is the Holy Spirit, and that is Jesus Christ Himself or the Father. They're holy, they're Spirit, they're Holy Spirit. And when you read the account, you have to distinguish between the two, and people who are blind don't see it. And so when they oftentimes read statements about the Holy Spirit said such and such, instead of understanding God is speaking, either Jesus Christ or the Father, and therefore it is speaking about them. And they created a third person in their ignorance because they were uncircumcised. That's why. And all of those people, generally speaking, were uncircumcised, both in the heart and in the flesh. And so he says, as for us, in verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, that means we are circumcised, the hood is on, you know, on the blind, on the ignorant, on the lawless. But as far as we're concerned, the hood is off, you know, the circumcision is off, the foreskin is off. And so there is no veil on us. And we walk in the light. And so he says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the eternal, and you've got a hood on your head, you don't see it, the Lord, and you know, looking in the mirror wouldn't do you any good. You've got to remove it. Remove the foreskin first, you know, the heart, and then you will appreciate the physical act that is symbolic of that. And so it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the eternal, which the children of Israel were afraid to look at, and that glory was reflected on the head of Moses. And so we can look at the glory of the eternal, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the light that God gives us to dwell in us, you see, is transferred now ultimately into the whole body becomes light. That's when we become spirit beings. And we all shine, and our face then shines like the sun. But you see the connotation there, you know, and the link between this physical act that God gave to Abraham and then commanded that everyone who is not willing to be circumcised is going to be cut off, be it a son of Abraham, or be it one of the aliens, or be it one of the foreigners that dwells in the midst of the children of Israel, who thinks that he can come to God, that he can go to the temple, that he can take the Passover, that he can do all those things being uncircumcised. God says, no more. I'm not going to tolerate that. And yet, at the same time, now and then, he shows grace, and for a period of time he allows people to go in a certain way until they come to the point where they understand those spiritual matters, and then when they do, then they have no excuse not to do it. And then they have a choice. Either to go into darkness and put the veil on and walk in darkness and say, that's not for me, the Lord is done away, I don't need to do it, and I don't need to obey the Sabbath, and I don't need to keep you know, the clean laws that God gave us, and this law, and that law, and the other law. You see, all we are saying is, hey, we are uncircumcised people. We walk in darkness. The veil is on. We don't see. And yet God wanted, you know, his people to be children of light, not children of darkness. And then let's continue now to... Again, we are in 1 Corinthians. While we are in... let's go to 1 Corinthians here. And in 1 Corinthians, again, as it talks to them, and those were Gentiles, and most of them were uncircumcised, and still they were going through the process of learning and growing and understanding. And they haven't reached the point where spiritual circumcision was understood with the symbolic act of the physical, and the link was not made, and God was still patient with them. At the same time, you have to realize also there was another element there that most people don't realize in the teachings of the Apostle Paul or all the apostles. Every single one of them, until the end of the first century, at least until the end of their life, they all thought that Christ was coming in their day. You see, and therefore, since Christ was coming in their day, and they thought he was coming soon, and all the church, all the brethren that were called, were going to be spirit beings, so, you know, the circumcision of the flesh didn't matter too much. You see? But as time went by, and then they got more mature, and they had children, there was no reason not to continue the practice that God gave to Abraham because of its symbolic link to the spiritual. And so that too has to be taken into consideration. And so in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 7, again, Paul deals with this matter, and then we'll read what he said to other churches also in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. In verse 18, in verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, you know, in whatever station of life God called you, continue to walk in that way. That does not mean you don't grow in grace and knowledge and understanding and then act accordingly. And so he says, you continue to walk in the calling that God gave you. So I ordain in all the churches. Verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. In other words, let not the person who is circumcised and therefore all the laws of God that he was obeying, let him not stop obeying the laws of God and say, well, that's not for me, and this is not for me, and that's not for me, and then in that way he becomes uncircumcised. He's not speaking about the act itself, the physical act. And so he says, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. And you see, at that time, circumcision developed into a way of life and philosophy. Now that you are circumcised, you do this, you do that, you do everything else, and all kind of things that they heaped upon the people. And then, you know, when you go to the temple, you have to do this and that and the other thing, and so forth. And obviously, the Gentiles were not in Jerusalem, they were not in the land, they were not a part of the Jewish community, they didn't have to go to the temple, so the physical circumcision was not as important for them in that sense. And so it says, what you need to worry about is what really matters, the circumcision of the heart. And so this is what he's saying here. In verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. In other words, it's not the physical act that counts, and it's not the way of life that you walk in that counts, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. You see? That was the point that I was trying to drive. What is really the most important? If you do not keep the law of God, of what value is it, whether you are circumcised? You see? And if you do not keep the law of God, then it's not an issue whether you are uncircumcised. That's what he's talking about. And people who do not understand it, do not comprehend. You see, they have no background to what Paul is talking about. And Paul is fully aware of all the scriptures that we are going through now and many others in from the days of Abraham. He was not aware of that. He was not ignorant, that is, of what God told his servants. He was not ignorant of what Jesus Christ, who is the God of Israel, spoke about the future. As we read in Ezekiel, no uncircumcised in the flesh or in the heart shall come before me, because that's an abomination. You see, he's not ignorant of all these things. So you have to understand what he's talking about. So if you do not keep the law, it doesn't make any difference this way or that way. It's not even an issue. You see, that's the point he's trying to make here. And he made other points to the Galatians. So let's read the other points that he made to the Galatians. And as he speaks to the Galatians, and he also tells them about this matter of the circumcision in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, there he deals with the issue of lifestyle of the Jew, that is, a circumcised, in contrast to the lifestyle of the non-Jew, who is now a member of the body of Christ, meaning spiritually circumcised, and the problems they had, unfortunately, between them. And so in the beginning there was an awful lot of tension because of no proper comprehension of the doctrine of circumcision and its real meaning and its real intent and its real importance. So in the beginning there was tension even among the apostles. And so when he came to the Galatians, at one time he had to confront Peter about a certain problem. And in verse 11, we read in Galatians chapter 2, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So he's writing this to the Galatians. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. In other words, with the uncircumcised, who now were members of the body of Christ, which means they were circumcised in the heart, but not in the flesh. And so he had no problem eating with them, because he understood it. And yet, when those men that came from James, who were also circumcised in the flesh, and still had their attitude and understanding that the physical is so important that even the spiritual doesn't count much. You see, and that was a problem. And that's why Paul had to deal with it so much, to explain to them the difference between the two and the link between the two, and how both of them are important, and they should be understood in their perspective in the proper way. And so he said he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. You see? What does it mean? Those who had no physical foreskin and now also were spiritually circumcised but did not have proper understanding and comprehension. You know, they forgot about Father Abraham being 25 years uncircumcised and yet having relationship with God. They forgot about the 40 years in the wilderness of their forefathers who were uncircumcised and yet had relationship with God. You see? And that was a problem. And so verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, which explained to them the importance of the spiritual circumcision and the precedence that, you know, that it has over the physical, not that it does away with the physical, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew, that is, you're a circumcised person, live in the manner of the Gentiles. What does it mean, living in the manner of the Gentiles? And not as the Jews, because the Jews, you see, would not eat with the Gentiles. You see, that's what he means. But with the Gentiles, they eat with anybody. And you do not live according to the Jews. Why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? You see, and we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and speaking in specific about the physical circumcision and all the other laws that are linked to those who are under the faith and the covenant, but we live by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So he said, you're putting the emphasis again on the physical instead of on the spiritual, and you forgot the intent to begin with. And that was a problem. It's not that circumcision was bad and wrong and people shouldn't do it. He said, you're putting the emphasis in the wrong place. And because of that, you have this problem. You eat with the Gentiles when those who have no understanding of the proper comprehension of circumcision, and when they show up, you take off. And he said, that's hypocrisy. You know, that's not showing proper understanding to the truth that you're preaching to others. And so it was a problem. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point, and this is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people, and we'll continue from this point next time.